So our series that we've been covering over the past few weeks, Did You See Me Then? We've been looking at images and signs pointing to Jesus throughout the Old Testament. And among the last words that Jesus said to his disciples was this: "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." These are the signposts. These are the signposts that we have been looking at. So the signposts in the Old Testament have led us to Jesus in the New Testament. So we have arrived at our destination. It's him. What we do after we arrive at the destination, I'll cover that some other time because that's not for this morning. But we have arrived at our destination. It just means a second telling. If you read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you've got Deuteronomy, because it's a very concise or concise-ish retelling of what has gone before. It's not a tidy ending to Moses' swan song, because this is some of the last words that he will speak. It forms a part of his farewell address to the Hebrews before he hands over to Joshua, then he dies, and then eventually they enter Canaan. But there were two key phrases in that Pam read that I want to just draw your attention to, and that is this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." It is to him you shall listen. And it's so important that he repeats it in a slightly different form. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." This is spoken round about 1405 BC. So it is one of the most historical, distant, predictive prophecies and signposts that you get to Jesus in the Old Testament. Arriving in the New Testament, you have reached your destination. You have arrived at the one signposted throughout the Old Testament. And so now Jesus becomes both the object and the subject of the New Testament. So signposts, in a sense, are no longer required. You have now arrived at your destination. Because not only does Moses underline his statement by repeating it, but God has a way of underlining the same thing in the New Testament. In Matthew 7, there is something that we call the Transfiguration. And this is how it reads: "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain." The interesting thing is that Moses got most of his instruction where? Up a mountain. There are similarities here that cannot be missed. "He took them by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone." That happened to Moses too. He had to wear a veil over his face when he came down the mountain because of his shining face. "And it shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Can you hear the echo? "Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on his faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. He is in company with Moses and Elijah, two of the most significant people in the Old Testament. One is the embodiment of the prophetic office, but Moses is the great lawgiver. He is the one that is venerated, and he is in company with them who have been on their own mountains in their time. But now they hear again exactly what they had been told as a Hebrew people before they went into Canaan. Listen to him. Listen to him. See, there is great admiration, great respect, almost veneration for Moses. He is revered as the lawgiver. He is revered as the deliverer from Egypt. Peter, however, wants to build some kind of monument for them. He wants to make it sort of permanent. And he's in danger of missing something very, very crucial in the whole thing. Because Moses and Elijah recede from the scene. They disappear. And it says, and they are left with no one but Jesus only. They not only recede, but they are superseded by Jesus. Like a number of things in the Old Testament. Let me just take you back to Egypt for a moment. It's the early days in there when Moses delivers them and they're in the wilderness. There is no indication at all of what their religious practices were. They'd gone into Egypt as an extended family. And we have no idea how they practiced their Jewish religion. In fact, there was no Jewish religion. It didn't exist. There was no law. There was no government. There was no constitution. But during their time in the wilderness, Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle. Wasn't probably quite as posh as that one, but you can find a lot of the instructions for it in the Old Testament. It was complex. Very complex. It was portable. When the Israel camp moved, that went with them. There were several hundred Levites who were priestly assistants. They each one had their particular job when it came to removing that. And all the way through the wilderness, whenever it went, up sticks, literally, and carry it. All the bits went with them. It was the center of the camp. You had four tribes, one side, four the other, and so on. And this was right in the middle. It was the focal point, both physically and spiritually. But it was also symbolic of the embodiment of the commandments and the law that was given through Moses. That was only ever meant to be temporary. It was succeeded by something a little grander called the temple. This was after they had got in to Canaan, the promised land. This was one of the most important structures to Judaism. As far as they were concerned, this was the center of the universe. This is where heaven and earth met. This is where sacrifices were made. This is where forgiveness was administered by the priests. And as the temple succeeded the tabernacle, so the temple was succeeded as well. Jesus was what this was just a signpost to. This was replaced by him, because it had all been pointed to him. He is the embodiment of everything it stood for. He is where heaven and earth meet. He is where forgiveness is made available. He becomes the great high priest. He becomes the final sacrifice as well. And in that case, there is no need for a structure like that. Remember the words of John? He came unto his own, but his own didn't receive him. But to those who did, to those who listened to him, to those who would hear him, they found Jesus was their destination, that all the other stuff that had been going on was pointing ultimately to him. I think Paul, sometime later, states it very, very categorically. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Everything points to him, in him. He is. It's what Paul keeps on repeating, in case we just miss it first time. Everything points to him, and to what he would do, and to what he would fulfill. I guess, like me, you've been watching some of the D-Day celebrations that have been going on. And it was a phenomenal exercise. All the many hundreds of thousands of troops that were taken across the Channel to Normandy. And so much depended on that for the outcome of World War II. A lot depended on people obeying orders, listening to what they had been told, and doing it. And each one fulfilling their defined role. I listened to one or two of the interviews with the veterans, and one or two of them said exactly that. It was so dependent on us doing our part so that others could do their part. It was all very, very much joined together. The most singular role that Jesus had in his time was that of Messiah. And he demonstrated this over and over and over again. He was the one that they had longed for. He was the one they'd hoped for. He was the one that had been prophesied about. He was the one who did the job to the nth degree. But some had preferred that he didn't. He came to his own, but some didn't want to know. They tried to prevent him from fulfilling his role. But no matter what they did to him, they could not deny his role. He remained their destination, whatever they did. The words that John led us in earlier on in this service, it said, his body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still, but all alone. They could accuse him. They could arrest him. They could have a trumped-up trial. They could beat him. They could kill him. They could shut him up in the tomb. But he is still the Messiah in the dark when nobody can see him. In the dark, when there's nobody around, he is still the Messiah. And he still, as the Messiah, needs to be heard. In our time, we have multiple voices that demand our attention. Every day, there's something that demands that we take notice of something. I'm informed that I will receive more information in a year than my grandfather did in his whole lifetime. We're just bombarded with stuff, aren't we? Emails, texts, voicemail, television, social media, demanding our attention. And now we've got the election. Oh, God help us. And everybody's shouting, listen to us. Listen to me. Look at me. I can slide down a water chute and fall off a... Yes. You have to choose the one to whom you listen. But that's what they're all crying. Listen to me. Moses, in his last words to the Hebrews, words that had to count, he wouldn't be saying anything else. He says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Listen to him. Listen to him. So much depended on people listening to him. And for us, in 2024, much depends on us listening to him still. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the ways that you have of speaking to us. Lord, we would pray that when you speak, we would hear in such a way that you desire. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through many voices. Thank you that you speak to us still through your creation. Thank you that you still speak to us through your word. But we pray, Father, that through your word, we would still hear what Jesus has to say to us. That we would set our hearts and our minds, our whole intention, on listening to him. And in this world that clamours for our attention, cries out so many contradictory things, Father, may we be so grounded in your word that we hear you. We know when we're hearing false prophets. We know when we're hearing that that is not true. But Father, may we, as we stand before you this morning, just set our hearts on listening to him. Amen.